This is the Chancellor's Program. At his homegoing in November 1997, Dr. Bob Jones Jr. left a legacy of lifelong ministry to students as Chancellor and former President of Bob Jones University. He also left a wealth of recorded sermons, which we now present on the Chancellor's Program. Today's sermon was delivered during a daily chapel service held February 2, 1965. The message, based on Proverbs chapter 30, verses 24 through 28, is titled, Small but Exceeding Wise.
The book of Proverbs, 30th chapter. I'll begin to read at the 24th verse. You know, most of us don't read Proverbs much. If we do, we take one verse and let it go. But oftentimes, four and five verses of Proverbs go together to make a sequence. This chapter deals with things in groups, I want you to notice, beginning at the 24th verse of the 30th chapter. There be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceedingly wise. The value of something does not depend upon its size. A man may be small and insignificant, but in God's sight, if he's surrendered to God, if he's wise in the way of the Lord, that man's worth something more than some great big prominent fella that's wise in his own conceit. Now the Lord says there are four things, they are small, but their wisdom is great. You can be small in size and smart in the head. You can be big in size and small in the brain. I've known some fellas who were big-headed in their own opinion, but they didn't need a big head to carry amount the pinheaded size amount of brain they had. Now, God says there are four things. They are small, but they are wise. Look what they are. First of all, and I want you to notice this, the ants are a people, not strong. Now, God calls the ants a people. You know what a people is? A people is a nation. Now, the ants are a nation. They have their ruler. We know something about the ants, not a lot. But the ants have a system set up. They have certain people to do certain tasks. They are organized like a society. So you can use the words, they're a society. They're not people like you are. They are not homo sapiens, but they're ant sapiens. Isn't it funny that that word sap means smart? Sapiens means wisdom. Homo sapiens means man, wise man. But sometimes sap is more applicable when we use it in the slang term today. You see man destroying a world and wrecking a great nation like America by his lack of good sense, and you say, my, how foolish wise men are, but the ants are not like that. They are little people, but they are exceeding wise. Yet they prepare their meat in the summer. Now, their wisdom consists in this, that they work laying up against the time of need. They are smart enough not to sit back and be lazy and a bunch of bums, and when winter comes, starve to death, or apply for relief. They work. God put in the ant an instinct that tells that ant there are hard times coming. The ant provides for the inevitable. God tells you elsewhere in the Word of God, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. She has no guide, she has no overseer, she has no ruler. But yet in the time when the plenty is there, she's making preparation against the day of need. Now that's what these ants do. You know that, smart. You are now in the summertime of life preparing for the winter that's going to come. You are here in having the opportunity to learn that which you will need later. If you are going to be as smart as an ant, you lay up in your brain and in your knowledge everything you can possibly acquire. You'll do all you can to strengthen your character. There's a time coming in this day when you're going to need every ounce of backbone and brains and intestinal fortitude you can get. Get it now. They are a little people. You know God's people are a small minority in the world today. The trouble isn't that God's people are in a small minority. The trouble today is that the average Christian doesn't have enough sense to obey God's word, to lay up in his knowledge what God's word says and then to do it. You can be small and still accomplish. The size doesn't matter. Where God is, there's a great throng, though there are only two people with God. God took Gideon's little band of 300 and cleaned up the whole enemy camp. God doesn't need big folks, but God needs folks who have enough sense to do what he tells them. Now, these ants, they're a small people, not strong. They're weak, and yet they have enough sense to lay by and they are prepared. Now, the conies are but a feeble folk, yet they make their houses in the rocks. Now, you know what a coney is? A coney is a kind of a hare, a sort of a rabbit. The kind of an animal that when he dies becomes a mink. You know, it's interesting. They take the skin off of a rabbit and they color it up. You know, if some rabbits knew what they were going to be when they died, they'd be so proud no other rabbit could live with. They're worth so much more dead than alive. Because their fur, they dress it up and call it something else. But now these conies are a kind of a feeble sort of a rabbit that lives in the rock. And they have a kind of a spongy feet. They can't move very fast like some rabbits. They have a sort of a tender foot, kind of spongy feet. And these conies live in rocks. They have enough sense to know they are weak. They can't prepare to protect themselves. A lion comes along, coney can't go out and lick that lion. What would you think of a little rabbit? Says, boy, there comes that tiger. I'm going to show him this is my territory. Imagine the rabbit going up roaring at the tiger, saying, you go home, this is my bailiwick. No, that's not what he does. He sees the tiger coming and he turns and scoots in the hollow of the rock where the tiger can't reach him. You don't have to be big and fierce. You just have to be secure. You have to have enough sense to know what your weakness is and to provide against that weakness a place of strength. If you know in your character you have certain weaknesses, that you are subject to certain temptations and you are apt to fall, then you better make your house in a rock. Now, Jesus Christ is the rock. You find your strength in Him. He's the rock in the weary land. You better not trust your own strength. You better have at least as much brains as a coney. Stay near the rock. When the enemy comes, duck in. Don't try to defend yourself. And don't wander away from home. Stay where God wants you to stay. Hid with Christ in God. You ought to have as much sense as a rat. Now he comes on. The locusts have no king. Yet they go forth, all of them, by bands. I don't know whether any of you have lived in country where they've had invasions of locusts. But they have them sometimes in the Middle East. And you must always remember when you read the Bible that this is a Middle Eastern book written in the language and applying to the customs and the knowledge of the Middle East. When locusts come in, they make the sky black. They're a kind of a grasshopper. They come in such numbers on their whirring wings that the whole sky's dark, just like a storm coming in. And they settle on a field. And in few minutes, they fly away, and the field is left absolutely bare. They land so thick, they're all on top of each other. The only way you can destroy them or stop them is to build a great fire and burn them. Or cut through great swaths with great flames so they can't get through. These locusts are so tiny, just about the size of a grasshopper, that one by himself can't do anything. But they move, though they don't have any ruler. They have enough sense to work together. They get the job done because they come in like an army in bands. One little locust by himself, somebody could step on him, that's it. These locusts come in. You can kill them. You can stomp them. You can burn them. But as fast as they are destroyed, some more come, climb right over the bodies of the dead ones, go right on about the job of cleaning off the field. They are a great pest. God sent them in sometimes. You remember God sent these locusts before the children of Israel into the land to help prepare the land for their coming. Devastate the land and impoverish the people. Have nothing to eat. No supply. Now these locusts have enough sense not to turn loose till they finish the job. And they do it, one supporting the other in the task. Christians ought to stand together. God's people are ministers one of another. It's our business as Christians. He that's strong is supposed to bear the infirmity of the one that's weak. The man who's strong is supposed to strengthen the feeble knees. Now God wants us to realize that we have to work together and we work together with Him. The locust himself as an individual isn't important. But the welfare of the crowd's the important thing with a locust. You know the cause is everything where you're concerned or should be. Doesn't matter what happens to you. But it matters infinitely what happens to the cause you represent. Soldier that's always trying to save himself never wins a battle. When a soldier goes in, he If he's a good soldier, he regards himself, as the government does, as expendable. It doesn't matter what happens to him, expend him. You should be expended. The important thing is what happens to the cause, whether or not you die for something worthwhile. That's what matters. You're going to die somehow if the Lord tarries anyway. The important thing is not that you died. The important thing is, what did you die for? Did you die standing for the truth? Or did you try to save your life by compromising the truth and going soft? Doesn't matter too much how long you live. The important thing is how well you live while you live. Fella can live to be 100 years old, live for himself. His life isn't worth anything. A man can live to be 25 and give his life for a world and live a selfless life, a life in service for Christ and win souls. Boy, his life's been worth more than the man that lived 100 years and lived for himself. Now, these things, they weren't forced, you see. But by instinct, they moved together, standing, regarding themselves as unimportant, but moving forward, accomplishing that which God put in their hearts to accomplish. All right, now we come to something that we think of as unpleasant generally. The spider taketh hold with her hands and is in king's palaces. Now, a spider is made to climb up walls. There's a sticky stuff on the hands of a spider. The Bible refers to them as hands here, not feet. The hands of the spider. They exude a kind of a sticky substance that they can stick where they go, and up they go and climb. Then they spin their webs. As they spin these webs, they can run up and down the web. They can swing out. They can spin themselves a long cord to come down from the ceiling to the floor. They don't have to just drop down. They just reel out the cord that lets them down. Did you ever watch a spider at work? One of the most fascinating things in the world, study spiders. Their nets are built not to live in primarily, but as traps in which to catch their food. And the fly goes against the trap, and the same sort of sticky substance catches the fly and holds him in the net like a fish caught until the spider can slay him, and then he stores him there until he's ready to eat him. Now, spiders are not attractive things. We think of them as creeps, and we try to stomp them out, clean them down. You come in and say, "Hey, Mom, there's a spider in that room." Your mother will get a broom. She's real neat. She'll cover it with a clean cloth. And then she'll go in and say, "What are you doing in my house? Get out of here." And she'll knock that spider down, clean out his web, try to get rid of him. But this spider is not stopped, even as little as he is and as insignificant. He makes himself at home in a king's palace. Well, of course, we as children of God's grace enter the palace of the king. We don't deserve it. We're insignificant. But God has a place for us in the king's palace. We can go right up to the front door and look in, and go right in, find us a corner and build us a net up there, hang our web, and there we are. But there's another thought here, I think, too. This spider, because it has this quality of stickability, uses what God has given it to accomplish the purpose that God made for the spider. What would you think of a spider that tried to fly and catch a fly on the wing? If a spider had to catch a fly by overtaking the fly in flight, or creeping up when it's landed on somebody's breakfast on the table and seizing the fly before he could get away, that spider would starve to death. No, the spider does it the way God intended for him to do it, tells him to do it. He follows that which is natural for him. In the instinct that God puts in his heart, using the talent God's given him, and his needs are met. Young folks, God's given you certain talent, and God's given you certain rules. If you use the talent God's given you in the way God tells you to use it, you don't have to worry about a supply. You don't have to worry about a dwelling place. You don't have to worry about anything. Men may look upon you as a Christian and say, "You know, he's something society would be better off without. He's in the way of progress. He just clutters up the corners and messes up the ceiling. We don't want that fellow around." But you're doing what God wants you to do. You know, in some of those Oriental countries, if it weren't for the spiders, the flies would get so thick and take over so it'd be impossible for people to live. God makes a balance in creation. And God has enough spiders to keep the flies from taking over. Man has a debt to a spider, believe it or not. Spider helps to keep down the pests that would destroy and corrupt his food and make life unbearable. Good thing to be a spider sometimes. Your job may not always be a pleasant job, but God has a job for you. God made the buzzards. If you ever stop thinking about that, I don't want to be one. Wouldn't you hate to be a buzzard? But God made the buzzards. I saw an interesting thing in India. Water buffalo died. We were driving along the road from over to see the Taj Mahal in Agra from Delhi. And about every 10th tree along that road was a dead tree and had a buzzard's nest in it. Never saw as many vultures in my life. Pathetic country, India. And there, this water buffalo died. And the sick who was driving our car said, "Now, when we come back in about 4 hours, there won't be anything left. The buzzards were already beginning to gather." The men came, the low caste that skins the animal, they were skinning it. He said, when we come back, there won't be a thing. Sure enough, we came back in about 4 hours, and all they were two big old buzzards that had eaten so much, they couldn't fly away. They were overloaded. They were having to wait to digest some of that dead animal so they could take off. That's right, they couldn't get off the ground. There wasn't even a bone in sight on that. I said, "Where are the bones?" They said, "Well, after the vultures get through, then there's some very poor people that come and gather the bones and sell them to the match factory, and they use them for the phosphorus to make matches. Better not put matches in your mouth." Made out of the phosphorus from the ground up bones of this old dead animal there, died of some old illness or disease. But what would happen in India if there weren't vultures in a country like that without modern sanitation? The carcasses would lie there and corrupt the air and corrupt the earth. They'd be a source of pestilence. But God made the vultures to destroy them. A vulture's not a pleasant animal, but God made him. He has his job to do. What would you think of a vulture that tried to sit in a cage and be a canary? Be a monstrosity, wouldn't it? Who'd like to hear a buzzard sing? You don't want one around the house, but God made it. Now, God made the spiders. And the spider that does what God wants him to do can even go into a king's palace. Young folks, God made you better than a spider and better than an ant and better than a locust and better than a coney. But God made you for his glory. Be sure you don't keep back from God what God made you to do. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray thee that we shall read God's word and consider the things that God tells us to consider. Open our minds that we shall be taught of thee the lessons that thou hast for us. As we look about and see the things in nature, the things in life, the success and the failures of men, as we look back on the records of history in the light of the word of God, help us to consider that we may be wise and our lives may not be wasted, but may redound to thy glory in the salvation of lost men. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've heard a message by Dr. Bob Jones, Jr., who during the latter part of his life served as Chancellor of Bob Jones University. This message from Proverbs chapter 30 was recorded during a daily chapel service February 2, 1965. You can order a cassette copy from the campus store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina 29614. Please enclose a check for $5.13. Listen each week at this time for the Chancellor's Program, sponsored by Bob Jones University.